I have really been thinking about you all in preparation of this message, and I feel like I come with a great gift for you today. And it's like, you know, let's say this has tens of thousands of dollars of treasure in it. And I go to my dear friend Leomar and I say, I have these precious treasures for you. And she folds her arms and walks away. Does she get the gift? What does she have to do? She has to reach out for it and take it. Now, when I say I come with a gift for you today, it's nothing I have, but it's as a conveyor to you, as a herald to you, as one who brings gifts from a faraway land and the king of that land, and I come bearing his gifts to you, and I'm thrilled by the gifts, and I want you to reach out to him and receive the gift, because there is no question in my mind that what we're going to talk about today will be of tremendous benefit to you throughout your life. No question. So before we do that, let me just say, from week to week, from month to month, until we drop dead, and we will face our Maker, but until that time comes, we are on mission. The church is not called by God to come and listen to sermons and grade pastors on how well they do and have potluck dinners and just have a nice time. That is not why the church exists. The church exists, God saves people so that they will be on mission to a lost and dying, perishing world out there. You come here to get equipped so you can go do the work of the ministry. That's why you exist. Perfect opportunity for you to say amen. Yeah, okay, great. Now, in doing that, there's a closedness to the world around us. And so, how do we break through that closedness? How do we get this gospel to people who are closed? Do we just walk up to somebody and say, hey, you need to get saved or you're going to hell? Is that what we do? No, that's not what we do. We need to learn how to be winsome, creative, respectful, joyful, and we need creative ways to be able to get in community. So I just bring you one creative way this morning. And many of you have been familiar with this, but I want to renew this creative way to you, right? So I come to you and I say, excuse me, may I ask a question? Which one of these looks bigger to you, the blue or the red? Which one looks bigger?
Okay, red.
How about now? Which one looks bigger? Yes. Oftentimes when I do this, almost every time when I do this, to whoever I do it to, immediately I have an entrance into conversation. It is so... Now some of you look and say, what? And I'm serious. I was at the Boston Market. Linda and I were having a date, and we ate at the Boston Market in Severna Park. This was some time ago, and I'm paying the cashier, and I said, can I ask you a quick question? Sure. Which one of these looks bigger? And she was like, oh. And then I look back, and there's the cook and several of the servers, and they're all looking like this. So I have a whole audience while I'm talking. And then I say, well, it's actually an optical illusion. They're both exactly the same. One looks bigger. And before I go, can I just, why do you think I do this? Do you have any idea why I would come up and do this? Kind of strange. Well, yeah, that's right. The reason I do it is because most people say they only believe what they see with their eyes. But it doesn't always work, does it? See? And like you can't see electricity, but it's there. And you can't see wind. You can see the effects of it, but it's there. And you can't see God. But he's there. And he's watching everything all the time. Now at that point, I have delivered eternal truth to this person who most likely was not thinking about eternal truth. Do you see what I'm saying? But this God has brought good news for us, and I don't want to take your time, you're at work, but I want to give this to you as a gift, and you can do it to some of your friends. But it's got a good message here on the back, so make sure to read it, and that will bring the good news to you. I have delivered the gospel at that point. It is a winsome and creative way, certainly not a way that you have to use, but should you choose, I brought some for you. And Pastor Tom, you can get these at livingwaters.com. Okay, so Pastor Tom has them if you would like one. I assume this water is for me? Okay. I just want to make sure. Okay. Okay. Okay, we'll do that. With all my heart, I want your hearts to be lifted up and encouraged today. So, do we have the scripture? Okay, on PowerPoint. Let's put it up there. Here comes my gift to you today. It is Psalm 73, and Psalm 73 is so packed full of riches and wisdom and understanding and life! And that's what we need, life. Enough of Christians walking around looking like they're dead in this world. We need to be alive and not just pumped up, fakey kind of Christian-y like, hey, how are you? Not that. But real life that's flowing from the inside. Yes? So, as I read out loud, you read silently, and I want you to ingest, please. Truly, God is good to Israel or to his people. To such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Their mouth speaks against the heavens, or against God is what it's saying. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely, I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocent. innocence. All day long, I've been plagued. You ever feel like that? And chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, or I will communicate these thoughts, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. And you will destroy or have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare his works. So, Lord, grant to us life. Your word, Lord, is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged. Your word, Lord, is alive. Help us not to see it as just words. Help us to see it as vibrant, bubbly life. And help us to see that when we get that word in us, that vibrant, bubbly life is in us. We need life. This world needs to see life in us. God, move in this place today. Shake us. Awaken us. Get us out of our complacency and get us out of all pockets of lukewarmness. We want life. And you said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and it'll be like springs of water springing up into everlasting life. You call yourself the fountain of living waters. God, these are my friends, Lord. These are my friends. I love them. But my love for them is just so pitifully small, especially in comparison to your love for them. Love them today, please. Love them, Father. Love them by making your word alive to them and just removing all cobwebs and veils and lethargy that all of us are inclined toward. Take it away. Lift the clouds. Grant to us to see. We need to see. I want to see. I want my bride to see today. If she was the only one here, I would love to be doing this. Matter of fact, I do this. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Go home today. I'm going to give you the conclusion before I'm going to go from the introduction to the conclusion. Go home today. Immerse yourself in Psalm 73. If you don't do that, we may as well stop right now. Because this is like me talking. What good is that going to do you? The only benefit I am to you is to point you to life. And life is not in any of my words. Life is in the Word of God. And so I'm like a signpost. That's all I am. That's it. And I'm pointing you to this treasure package of Psalm 73. Please go home today and get into Psalm 73. Got that, Chip? I go down and do everybody's name, but I won't. I wanted to pick on Chip. So in this passage, we have the classic spiritual battle of the children of God. It's right here. The whole thing, the battle, spiritual warfare, it's just packed in this chapter. We live in two kingdoms, and that's why I've titled this message Psalm 73, Two Kingdoms, Three Views, and Three Outcomes. Because we live in two kingdoms until our king returns, and then we will live in one because everything will be consummated. But until then, we are citizens now, those who are believers in Christ, genuine believers in Christ. We are citizens, for our citizenship is in heaven, yes? That's where our citizenship is. And yet, while we're in Christ and we're allowed to see that kingdom as through a glass dimly, we live here and like dual citizenship. And so while we are overwhelmed at times with the glories of Jesus in heaven and what lies ahead. But in the meantime, while we live here, there is difficulty because we are citizens there. But not yet. We are, but not yet. And we got to live with this. And that's what's going on in Psalm 73. The flesh torments us. The world screams at us, fool! Does it? And the world seduces us into its ways. Look at them. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Look at that. They're not troubled like it. They're not worried about living godly. They're just having fun. The world seduces. And it works incessantly. Here's what's going on in your life today and tomorrow and the next day. Here's what's going on. There is an all-out conspiracy, an effort to conform you to this world. And that word conform in Romans 12:2, when it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conform means pressed into the mold. And so every day of your life, the world is working, Satan is working, your flesh is working to conform you and press you into a way of looking at life that is worldly, and it will produce death. The devil is always prowling around. Where's Matt? There you are. I accosted Matt outside the bathroom. He came out of the bathroom. I was going in. And I told him, the devil is prowling around seeking to devour you. Resist him! Did I? That's right. I couldn't help it. I love him passionately. And I want to see him be the man of God that God's created and called him to be. And he's prowling around. And he's real. And he's evil. And so are his minions. And he's dangerous. And he knows how to get to you. And he does it through your mind and through your thoughts. No frontal attacks by this serpent. He is insidious. And he knows how to get around. He knows your weaknesses. He has studied you, his minions, and they know how to fire those fiery darts. And that's what's going on in Psalm 7. My feet had almost stumbled. I had nearly slipped. Thank God, almost and nearly. Why? Because of the conforming nature of this world and the pull of the flesh and the work of the devil, and that's what's going on in your life. Psalm 73 will be an anchor for you. Go home today. Immerse yourself in Psalm 73. Let it become your meditation. Listen, I was away for a couple days spending time alone with God at the beginning of 2016. And I had some difficult, there was some spiritual oppression. You ever have that? And it felt like I couldn't break through. I was depressed. Linda has to live with that. And I got alone in a room and turned off the light and just sat there because I had parts of this. I had parts of this memorized. Now I have the whole thing memorized. But I had parts and I just began to swim in it. And I actually wrote in my journal back then, beginning of 2016, and here's what happened. I sit here in the bedroom, lights out, speaking the words between me and my God. And as I do, my heart and my mouth smile. I experience the greatest of joy. I want that for you. That's the gift I bring to you. Fullness of joy. And you won't have it unless you immerse yourself in life. Nothing I say today is life except when I say the word of God. That is life. How are we doing? As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So my question is this. How are you thinking? How are you thinking about life this past week? This past month? How will you think about life when you get up tomorrow? That's number one. Number two, how are you processing information that comes your way? Because, see, there's always the news, and then there's always the report of the news. Can I stop that? Is there, what am I? What's that? It's distracting, so. Is that good? Okay, I'll try not to jump. Okay, all right. Okay. How are you processing it? This guy saw things going on. His feet had almost stumbled, and his feet and his steps had nearly slipped because he was processing the information and developing a report about the information that was not accurate. It looked accurate, but it wasn't. So how are you doing with that? How are you processing? How are you thinking? Those are two big ways. See, if you're passive about the way you're developing a report and processing the news around you, I guarantee you, you're not doing well. But if you are aggressive about swimming and immersing yourself in God's truth, because there is no truth except what God says. Everything else is a lie. And if you're being aggressive about that, you're probably prospering in your soul, I would guess. So, here we go. Two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness, is a very real kingdom. The vast majority of people are living in the kingdom of darkness. All of us live in the world. Some who are saved are living in the kingdom of light while they dwell in the land of darkness, but they're not living under the king of darkness, but the majority are living under the king of darkness, thus they are in the kingdom of darkness. And this guy, when he looked out, he saw what he saw was they're not plagued, they're not troubled like we are, there are no pangs in their death, they're walking around, they're strutting around, they're railing against God if there is a God. They're saying, how does God know? There's no accountability, there's no judgment. Kingdom of darkness. God is in none of their thoughts. And not only that, but people who do seek God are a joke. You're a joke. That's what they say. That's what they think. Oh, it's nice you go to church. It's nice that, if that works for you, that's nice. But oh, it's just religion. It's just, you're a joke. Or worse, and it's getting worse in our land, you become a threat. And that's where persecution begins to come in. And it's going in all over the world. We are so spoiled in America. We have no clue what persecution is. Linda and I were in India. Those people know what persecution is. They're suffering life, living for the king, because people in the kingdom of darkness hate them. And so the world hates us. It's just not manifest fully yet in our nation. There's a veil over their eyes in the kingdom of darkness. They are blinded to the glories of the gospel. The ruler of this world blinds them in the kingdom of darkness. And in the kingdom of darkness, they are headed toward a cliff where they are going to plunge thousands upon thousands of feet onto jagged rocks, and they don't know it because they are in darkness. That's the kingdom of darkness. And then there's the kingdom of light. Kingdom of light is under the king of the world, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And people who are in the kingdom of light are having to live here, and they are vexed and they are struggling, and it is painful to understand why things happen the way they happen. Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer in the kingdom of light? And they're struggling to live rightly in a perverse generation. Do all things without grumbling and arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it's a perverse world. Painful reality of trying to process life. Verse 16, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. How about you? Do you experience that? See, if you're not experiencing that, then you're not in the kingdom of light. You might think you're in the kingdom of light, but you're not in the kingdom of light, because that is an indicator of someone living in the kingdom of light. But if you're at rest and at peace with the world around you, you are actually a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, and you may as well know that so that you can start pursuing the king of light. The just shall live by faith. And it's hard to live for something you can't see. We were on vacation down in Kentucky. We have three of our kids live down there, and it was a great time just this past week. And we went to the Ark Encounter. You ever heard of that? You get out and you look at this thing and you go, no way. No way. They're exaggerating. thing is so big. A football and a half long. Noah built that. Not the one down there, of course. No. And you go inside and you look and it just goes on and on, like a big mall. That's what it's like. Three floors of a big mall. And you're like, because what do we get? The devil, the serpent, gives us these little storybooks with this little tiny boat and giraffes sticking their heads out and Noah smiling like that. He spent 100 years. 100 years building an ark for only one reason. God said, do it. That was it. There was no material evidence other than God said, do it. And God says to you all kind of things, and they're His words, though you can't see any material evidence, and you're supposed to live in a material world based on words that this God who you can't see said. That's what it is to be in the kingdom of light. Abraham left home. And he went to the place that he was going to receive as an inheritance, but never did. He lived in it in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And he wandered around like a nomad in this land as if he was a foreigner for one reason. He was waiting for that city that has foundations whose builder and maker was God. He was living with his foot in the kingdom of heaven and living on this earth by faith, not by sight. And Moses, do you know what he did? He lived in the palace with the king, the Pharaoh in Egypt. Did you know that? And he said, I'm going to not do that anymore. I'm going to go suffer affliction instead. Moses, do you need a psychiatrist? And he did. And he esteemed the reproaches of Christ as greater treasure, as greater treasure than all the riches of Egypt for one reason. One reason. Get this, please, and then go home and swim in Psalm 73. One reason, he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. Are you looking, are you living for that day when you're going to stand before your Maker and say, whom have I in heaven but you? Oh, God, I've been waiting for this moment. Oh, I am waiting for you to come. This is my life. Is that how you're living? Or are you just so a slave of this world and you are just being led around by this death, valley of death? Moses was looking to the reward. Are you looking to the reward? That's what Psalm 73 is all about. It's about being a person of faith, looking to the reward. Two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. There's only one way to get from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's only one way. You can't get there by getting a ticket. You can't get there by striving. You can't get there by your effort. There's only one way into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness, and that is to recognize your utter inability and helplessness and sinfulness and brokenness and just plop yourself before the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I am a great sinner, but you are a great Savior. Oh, how I need you to save me from my wickedness, from my sinfulness. I deserve destruction. I deserve to go down that slippery slope. I deserve to be come into desolation as in a moment. I deserve to be cast down to destruction. That's what I deserve. That's what I have earned by my life. And so I just fling myself at your feet. Savior, save me, save me. And that gospel that says Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and Jesus Christ was buried to carry our sins away, and Jesus Christ rose the third day to give us eternal life. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the only way. But when a person does that, here's what it says. You want to hear something cool? You want to hear something really cool? Oh man, this is so cool. Here it is. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For the believer in Christ, you have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. You have been delivered from or out of the dominion of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. Translated. You know what that's kind of like? It's not too much of a stretch to say Star Trek. That's kind of what it is. Beam me up. God comes to the broken sinner at the cross and he beams him out. It's the only way. Two kingdoms. Which kingdom are you in today? Seriously. I'm not saying which kingdom do you hope you're in. Which kingdom do you know? And dear one, if you do not know you're in the kingdom of light, you're probably not. If you don't have any testimony in your life of being able to enter in with the psalmist and say, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none on the earth I desire beside you. It's good for me to draw near to God. If there's nothing in your life testimony of that, there's a good chance you have never been translated into the kingdom of light. Because there is a witness inside of a glory that's beyond this world. If you're in the kingdom of darkness still, I want you to please understand, here's what's going to happen to you if you choose to stay there. As in a moment, you are going to be brought to desolation and destruction. And you will utterly be consumed with terror forever and ever. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This is really heavy-duty stuff, is it not? Y'all hanging in there? We good? Three views. So two kingdoms, three views. The view of the worldly, God-rejecting man. We see it all through this passage. The worldly, God-rejecting man has his eyes on his eyes bulging with abundance, verse 7, having more than his heart could wish, wanting that. If he doesn't have it, wanting it. Tongue walking through the earth, railing against heaven. Wanting a life of comfort and ease, verse 12. His life exists to increase in riches and in vacations and in cars and in stuff. He wants more stuff. That's what life's about, more stuff. Stuff will kill you. If that's your pursuit, it will kill you. It'll squelch the life out of you. That's what you're living for. And then verse 11, the view of the worldly, God-rejecting man is, if there is a God, how does he know anything? Is there any knowledge with the Most High? He doesn't care about what I do. If there is a God, he's got things started up, and now he's going to let it up to us. So the view of the worldly, God-rejecting man is life is here and now. Get all you can. He who dies with the most toys wins. Life is sweet if you have stuff and get all the gusto you can. God is a joke if there is a God. If there is a God, he's irrelevant. And so it's a mirage. In other words, the view of the ungodly, worldly, God-rejecting man is a mirage. It's a fake world that the devil works to make look real and the flesh longs for. That's the view. And by the way, you know, when you walk through life, you're going to come to an inaccurate conclusion if you look out at what's around you. You will not come to the right conclusion. And if you look in, you will come to the wrong conclusion. Ah, but if you look up, you will come to the right conclusion. That's what happened, isn't it? In verse 17, which is the pivotal verse of this passage, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Go home today and get into Psalm 73 yourself. I'm begging you. Please. The view of the conform to this world believer. So, what is the view of the conform to this world believer? The conformed to this world believer is envious of worldlings. I was envious of the boastful. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I look around and the view of the conformed to this world believer, man, they've got it so easy. They look at them going off in their camper and their boat, and they're not worried about church. They're not worried about trying to live godly. Look at them. They are, and they're not troubled like I am. They're verse 12, they're always at ease. Man, life, wow, life looks so good when I look at them, and they're just increasing in riches. Look at them, they're happy, they're laughing. So the view of the conformed to this world believer is life stinks. It's a miserable view. Life's not fair. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that verse 13? What is he saying? Look at them and then look at me. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I have worked on trying to please God and it means nothing. Do you see it? It's not fair. Do you deal with that at all? Do you? Maybe none of you struggle with that. Just such a highly sanctified group here. Look at them. They sin and life goes good. I do what's right and life is a bummer. It's not right. What's the use? That's the view. So he's envious of the worldly successful. And he's blinded to reality. He sees the ease and the increase in the riches. But the conformed to this world believer is so blinded because he's not immersing himself in truth so that his faith can be built, that he's not seeing the end of the matter. He's looking temporally and not eternally. This believer is declaring the opposite of what 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Do you know 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18? You should know 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. If you do not know 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, you should know. May I share with you what 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 is? It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal." The worldly, conformed to this world believer is doing the opposite. He's looking at the things which are seen, not the things which are unseen. And he's seeing a walk with Christ as drudgery and rule keeping and going to church, and you got to read your Bible, and you got to, and so 70 to 80% of our young people who have been brought up in church, evangelical churches, are being lost because that's what Christianity is to them, rule keeping, having to live this Christian life. We're losing 70 to 80% of them. Do you know that? Because they don't have life inside of them. They don't understand the gospel. And so the view of the conformed to this world believer is he's vexed. Look at verse 22. Do you see verse 22? He says, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast. That's what he says. That's the state of the conformed to this world believer. Now, the view of the transformed and renewed believer. He now understands by entering into God's presence. Notice that he in verse 2 almost stumbled. He nearly slipped, but he didn't. Right? So it's not out of the ordinary for the transformed, renewed believer to struggle with these things and almost stumble. But the transformed, renewed believer never fully stumbles, never fully slips. Got to know the difference between the two. So if I had to summarize the transformed believer, it would be, now I see. That's the state of the transformed believer. He struggles and he gets with God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God's in him, and he goes, I see. The Word shows me the blueprint. I get it. I'm going to be strengthened to go back out there now. Now I see. And the view of the transformed believer by the renewing of his mind in the Word of God. Please go home today and dive into Psalm 73 so your mind can be renewed, so you can be transformed, so you cannot be conformed to this world. Go home and do that. And this person looks and he says, they are so deceived. They look good on the outside, but they are so deceived. They have nothing. They think they have everything and they have nothing. I'm not mad at them. I pity them. That's the view of the transformed believer. The view of the transformed believer is, take this world. Just give me Jesus. That's the view of the transformed believer. It's not that the transformed believer is some monk living in a cave and asceticism. No, the transformed believer knows what it is to enjoy God's gifts, and a vacation is fun, and doing enjoying the gifts of God is fun, but that's not Lord. It's just, you could take that and give me Jesus and I would be fine. But that isn't how God works things out. In His Word, He does give us things while we're on this earth to enjoy somewhat, and that's okay. I am rich beyond rich. How happy I am. God is good. Notice verse 1, because verse 1 sets the stage for the rest of the psalm. Truly, God is good. See, that's the conclusion of the transformed belief. Truly, God is good. Now, let me tell you my story. I almost slipped into all this, but when I got in the sanctuary of God, listen, God is good. But I must maintain a pure heart. Because if I don't maintain a pure heart, I'm not going to be living in the reality of God being good. And then verse 23, verse 24, my goodness. Oh, go home and meditate. Nevertheless, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You hold me by my right hand. I just wish I could say and just keep saying, nevertheless, you're always with me. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth I desire beside you. Listen, if you can't get alone with God and say those verses with joy and with communion with God, you've got to question where you stand with God. That's a telltale sign of where you are with God. John Piper once said, if you're not looking forward to being with Jesus in heaven, you're probably not going there. Yeah, I mean, the Christianity isn't just getting a ticket for eternal life and then being worldly. Being a Christian is being consumed with joy in God alone. You are my portion! What does that mean? What do you think? You are my portion. You are my portion now and evermore. You're my portion means you're it. You're everything. That's what a transformed believer says. This is rich. Don't you believe that? Do you see it? The richness of, I hope you see it. And then there's three outcomes. And the outcome of the unrepentant sinner, of the worldly man, is this. The outcome, the view is life is good, life is for here and now. But the outcome is verse 18 and 19. Please stick with me. We'll be bringing in a landing not too long. But listen, stick with me in verse 18 and 19. You've got to stare at verses 18 and 19 for a minute. Surely. Now I understand their end. Their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Now I get it. I see. This is the true outcome of the one who rejects God. In verse 19, oh, that oh is an expression of oh, oh. Kind of like light on, oh man. But it's also a kind of grieving, oh, oh, how they are brought to desolation. My goodness, they look good, they look like life, but oh, how they're brought to desolation as in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Guys, stick with me. Do you see this? You got to see it. You got to understand the end of the matter if you're going to walk through this life well. If you're going to live well here on earth, you have got to get this. The fear of the Lord is tied to the judgment of God at the end. And you will have no wisdom in this life without the fear of the Lord. And you will have no fear of the Lord without a real, clear, doctrinal understanding of judgment day. And on judgment day, anyone not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Undoubtedly, that is what is going to happen. And that's going to be the end of these people. And here's what it says. It says, when they get cast into there, Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. That's the end. That's the outcome. Sudden and total and forever and horrible. Desolation and terror. They perish, verse 27. They perish. And look what it says. Oh my goodness. Verse 27. Those who are far from you shall be. Those who are saying, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They perish. That's what happens to them. They perish. Those who are far from you perish. Does that affect you? When you think of people around you who aren't saved, does that affect you? And it could be tomorrow they have a heart attack. It affects me. But I want it to affect me more, much more than it does. They perish. And listen to this. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. These would be not just the ones rejecting, but these are the ones who look like they might be believers. These are the ones who look like they might go to church, but really they know of God and they've tasted a little bit, but they desert him for harlotry. Here's what James says about this. He says in James 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous for your allegiance. God is jealous for the passion and love of your heart to be toward Him and not to be carried off into worldliness. This is the end, the outcome of the unrepentant sinner, and then the outcome of the conformed to this world believer. The outcome of the conformed to this world believer, verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled, they live there. And it's a life of misery, slipping and stumbling. And then verse 15, did you see what he says in verse 15? He goes through all this. Do you see that? Take a look at verse 15 because it's so instructive. And ask yourself, is that me? Is that what I'm doing? He says, if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, I've been thinking it, but if I actually go talking about it, I will have been untrue to the generation of your children. Do you see the difference? It's bad enough to be thinking it. We got to run into God, get repent of that. But when you start spewing out this negative, doubt-filled stuff, you're causing people around you to stumble. What comes to your mind when you think of that? Come on. There's a clear Old Testament illustration of this. The 10 spies. Yeah. This 12 spies go off and they look. And the news is the news. It's an incredible land flowing with milk and honey. Grapes the size of softballs or whatever. Basketballs. You know, I don't know. And they carry him on a pole. And beautiful, plush land. And Joshua and Caleb, man, it's great. God's going to give it to us. Listen, God who brought the plagues on Pharaoh and delivered us from Pharaoh. This is peanuts. But the 10 spies come back. What do? Big. Giants are going to lop our heads off. And we're going to be swallowed up. And because they brought that bad report, a whole nation stumbled. And they were taken in the wilderness for 40 years. You don't want to be doing that. Watch your mouth, in other words. If I had said, I will speak thus. But the conformed to this world believer, that's exactly what he does. And it's hard to be around them because it's not that they're not stating what the news is, but they're giving a very bad report of the news. Life of constant mental anguish and no peace. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The conformed to this world believer is constantly leaning on his own understanding and not trusting in the Lord. Living a life of faith. Yuck! Yuck! The outcome of the conformed to this world believer is yuck! That's a summary statement. Yuck. I was so foolish and ignorant. My heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. That's how they live. Unless they come into the sanctuary of God. And that's why there's this thin line between this guy who almost stumbled and look like Christians who are really false converts and they're not really saved. And it's very scary because Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me in that day, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but him who does the will of my Father. In other words, there's fruitfulness in a real Christian's life. So let me go on. Finally, the outcome of the transformed and renewed believer, and it's a life of restful understanding. Then I understood. then I understood. And it's a life of compassion for those who are about to enter into destruction. Jesus came out of heaven, emptied himself, not to come and pound lost people heading for destruction, but to save them. And so we get joined with Jesus, and we look out at people heading to destruction instead of saying, ha, served you right. No, we go, oh man, they don't know where they're headed. I've got to go tell them. That's the outcome of the transformed and renewed believer. It's got to be. Matter of fact, I'll show you in a minute how clearly it is. And the outcome is communion with the God of heaven, intimacy, delight. Oh, God. Oh. Whom have I in heaven but you? This world can throw all the garbage at me that it wants to, but whom have I in heaven but you? It's a delight to be living in the secret place with you. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. That's the outcome. And as a result, there's an insatiable desire to be with him, to run into the secret place, and then there the outcome is, how can we not tell others? How can we not go? Look at verse 28. Just stare at verse 28. So after everything, he says, but it is good for me to do what? Draw near to God. I have put my trust where? In the Lord God. That what? I might declare your works. So if I've tasted, I don't just hang out in church. I don't just hang out with sweet communion with Jesus. I go there, get filled up, and then I've got to run. And we got to go, don't we? You going? Where'd he go? We got to go. We got to go tell people. So here you go. Here's the conclusion. Ready? The conclusion is this. Portion first, then proclamation. He is my portion, then I proclaim. My heart is filled up with him. Verse 23 to 26. Filled to the brim with love for him, abounding joy. That's what it says happens to the believer. Settled in my understanding about the end of the ungodly, realizing that when I die, he's going to bring me into glory. Verse 23 and 24. But now, as one who has received mercy, I don't rejoice at the end of those who are ungodly. I am clearly aware that apart from grace, that's where I would be. So I'm not mad at them and I'm not angry at them. So I follow Jesus outside the camp, bearing the shame. I listen to my master as he says, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. That's what I do. I draw near and then I go proclaim, and then I draw near and I go proclaim, and then I'm drawing near and I'm proclaiming. I'm drawing near and I'm proclaiming. That's the life of the believer. So what is your report of the news today? Are you a man or woman of this world, or are you a man or woman of the kingdom of light? Are you a professing Christian practicing adultery with the world, or are you disdaining adultery with the world? Is it time for you to come into the sanctuary of God to get real understanding? And will you go? And will you proclaim? Let's bow our heads. And Pastor Tom's going to come and close us in prayer.